lovely truths to be found in that hymn there. We're turning to God's Word, Judges, to finish off our look at Samson. We're in Judges 16. Quite a long reading this morning, but we'll take the time to read it. Judges 16. God's word says, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him. But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, a razor has not come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he groaned at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, they said, call Samson that he may entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Sorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel for 20 years. Long reading, but it's important that we take the time to read it. Back in 1967, a young woman by the name of Joni Erickson Tada dove into the Chesapeake Bay, misjudging the depth of the water. And tragically, she broke her neck and was paralyzed from the neck down. And in that moment, all her dreams collapsed. Her athletic ability, her independence, her plans for the future. And she later described that season of her life as one of deep despair, where she wrestled with anger, doubt, and that sense that her life had ended in that moment. Yet it was in that place of weakness that Joni came to know the strength of God in a way that she never had before. Reflecting on her accident, she once said these words, "God uses suffering to purge sin, to strengthen our commitment to him, and to force us to depend on his grace." And her story reminds us that it's often in the place of weakness that God teaches us that real strength does not come from physical ability, personal resolve, or outward confidence, but from depending wholly on the Lord. And amazingly, Joni's weakness has become the platform through which God has used her in a mighty way to encourage countless Christians. Well, here in this passage, we're going to see something similar. For it's only when God brought Samson to a place of weakness that he realized where true strength was found. You see, up until this point, Samson believed, and we've seen this, he believed the true strength lay within. And so he lived self-sufficiently, proudly believing he could do everything in his own strength and in his own wisdom. Therefore, God humbles Samson in such a way that he is forced to finally learn to depend wholly on the Lord and not on himself. So let's follow this journey by looking at three key moments here in the narrative. Firstly, I want us to see how Samson is entangled in sin, verses 1 to 3. When we left Samson last week, he was in a place of weakness, wasn't he? He was dehydrated. He was in danger of falling into the hands of the Philistines. And so he cried out to God for help. Not in a humble way or a faith-driven manner, but with a proud sense of entitlement. And yet even though he deserved to be left to die in his dehydration, God graciously answered Samson's prayer by providing water to revive him. And so as we approach chapter 16, we're left wondering, has this finally been the turning point for Samson? Has he finally learned to depend upon God alone? But look at what we read in verse 1. Samson went to Gaza. That's the first alarm bell, because Gaza was the capital of Philistine territory. He's still comfortable spending his time in enemy territory. We're then told, and there he saw a prostitute. That's the second alarm bell. Samson is still driven by his lust. And then we read at the end of verse 1, and he went into her. That's the third alarm bell. He's still not concerned with walking in obedience to God's commands. He only wants to do what's fit in his own eyes. He sleeps with this prostitute. Clearly, Samson hadn't learned anything from this humbling experience at the end of chapter 15, because he is still entangled in sin. In fact, Samson's becoming increasingly reckless in his behavior. For by entering enemy territory, he's putting himself in the heart of danger. After all, Samson was number one on the Philistines' most wanted list. And so it's not surprising that after learning of his presence, the Philistines surround him in the hope of putting him to death. But he doesn't care about the danger he finds himself in. Why? Because he thinks he's unstoppable. And this proud mindset is seen even further in what he does next. Because we're told at midnight, he takes the hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and he pulls them up, bar and all, puts them on his shoulders, and carries them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. It's a brash move that's intended to make a statement. For by pulling these gates and carrying them, the 40 miles back to Hebron, Samson was showing the Philistines, nothing will stop me. Clearly, Samson felt invincible, not in the Lord, but in himself. And it's this sense of self-sufficiency was a dangerous place to be in. I'm sure you've all heard the parable of the frog in boiling water. If you drop a frog into boiling water, it'll immediately jump out. But if you put the frog in cold water and slowly heat that water up, it won't notice the gradual change and it'll eventually be boiled alive. That was Samson. As he walked in disobedience, growing disobedience to God, he was oblivious to the growing danger he found himself in. And this should act as a warning to us this morning. For it shows us that small, incremental compromises on our faith may not feel threatening at first. We might even rationalize it by saying, well, do you know what? It's not that bad. It's only this once. Yet if we allow these compromises to grow and continue, they'll end up harming our faith. This is why, as Christians, we must never flirt with sin. Instead, we must strive to put it to death in our lives. For like Samson, we might think that we're in control, that we're powerful to overcome. But sin always takes us further than we plan to go. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you might think that true freedom and true life is found in living whatever way you see fit, just like Samson here. But while sin always promises us freedom and life, it actually enslaves us and leads to nothing but death. Jesus says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Paul shows us that the wages of sin is death. Rather, true freedom and true life can only be found in Jesus, who said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will set you free. Jesus also said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. With that in mind, I urge you not to look to the things of the world for freedom and life, but to look to Jesus in repentance and faith. For it's only in him that we can know true freedom from sin and the assurance of eternal life. So that's the first thing we see here. Samson is entangled in sin. Secondly, in verses 4 to 22, we see how Samson is humbled in weakness. I think you could almost describe Samson as a biblical Casanova, because every time we meet him, he's got a different woman. We see that again here in verse 4. For fresh after sleeping with a prostitute, he's now apparently in love with a woman called Delilah. And surprise, surprise, she's a Philistine. Once again, Samson's putting himself in the heart of danger. For the lords of the Philistines, they want to strike a deal with Delilah. If she could find out where Samson's strength lay and by what means they could overpower him, they'd give her money. It was a tempting offer. Not only would Delilah be rich if she succeeded, but she'd also be considered a national heroine. She'd caught Philistine's most wanted man. Her name would be in lights and she'd be set up for life. And so she gets straight to work. She says to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you. I'm sure you've heard of the phrase, love is blind. Here it is epitomized in Samson. For instead of being suspicious of Delilah's intentions and immediately ending the relationship, what does he do? He entertains her questioning. He was either completely blinded by his love or so self-confident that he could escape that he continues flirting with sin. And so he claims that if he's bound with 7 fresh bowstrings that haven't been dried, he'll be as weak as any other man. Unsurprisingly, Delilah binds him with these 7 bowstrings. And then she shouts, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But instead of being captured, he snaps the bowstrings and he escapes. Now, at this point, you'd expect Samson to walk away. I mean, it wouldn't take Albert Einstein to figure out what she was up to. Yet instead of leaving her, he continues to entertain the questions. 2 more times, in fact, by mentioning new ropes and weaving his hair. 3 times Delilah has asked Samson how he could be bound. 3 times the situation has evolved to exactly as he had described. And yet, amazingly, he is still there. He's still listening to her. What an idiot. And Delilah's now ready to play her ace card. Look at verse 15. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and you have not told me where your great strength lies. She then pressed him hard day after day after day until his soul was vexed to death. And so he tells her the truth. A razor has never come on my head. I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me. Delilah finally got what she wanted. She can see her name in lights. She can feel the weight of the money in her pockets. And so she helps Samson to fall asleep. Then shaves his head off and says, the Philistines are upon you. Now it's at this point that things take a really interesting turn. I want you to notice what Samson says in verse 20. He says, I will go out as at other times, and shake myself free. Do you see the self-confidence here? Samson assumes his strength will still be there. Why does he assume that? Because every other time he had broken his Nazarite vow, his strength had remained. Back in chapter 14, he broke his vow by touching a lion's carcass, by having a drinking session to celebrate his marriage, yet his strength remained. He struck down the Philistines. In chapter 15, he broke his vow by using the jawbone of a donkey, yet his strength remained. And he struck down 1,000 men. On each of those occasions, Samson was disobedient, yet his strength remained. And so in Samson's mind, why would this time be any different? Clearly, he assumed his strength would remain no matter what he did, and no matter how he lived. And yet we're told at the end of verse 20, and they're sad words, but he did not know that the Lord had left him. A statement that is sad and that reminds us that Samson's strength was not found in his hair. Don't think that. It wasn't found in his hair. His strength was in the Lord. His hair was merely a symbol of the strength he knew in the Lord. The reason his strength left him was because the Lord had left him. You see, Samson not only took God's grace for granted, but he also had a casual approach to obedience. He broke his Nazarite vow over and over again, and so God withdrew his spirit from him. It's almost as if God is saying to Samson here, you think you're self-sufficient. You think you can live by your own strength. Well, go ahead, knock yourself out. See how you get on. And so we read that the Philistines seized Samson. They gouged out his eyes. How ironic, considering he was living by what he saw fit in his own eyes. He's then brought down to Gaza. There's that phrase again. Bound with bronze shackles, and he's forced to grind grain. It's a sad picture. All because he took God's grace for granted. And friends, we must be careful never to do the same. You see, the gospel ensures us that we are fully forgiven in Christ. And because of this, we can actually subconsciously take a casual approach to sin, where we're not ruthless in putting it to death in our lives. And yet, while it's true that God will never abandon us in our sin, it's also true that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And in those moments, our fellowship with God will become cold and distant. We will no longer be strong in him. That's what we're witnessing here in Samson. And yet the encouragement is that even here, we see that portrait of God that we thought about back in chapter 13. God is still showing Samson grace because we're told that the hair of his head began to grow again. Even though we deserve to be cast aside, God is still working to restore Samson. God continues to draw near to him by preparing him for what's to come. And God continues to keep his word by providentially working through this messiness to deliver his people. And he does the same in our lives as Christians, even though we don't deserve it. God shows us grace. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Praise God. He continues to draw near to restore us to fellowship, even if that means lovingly disciplining us in our unrepentant sin. And God always keeps his word, never abandoning his promise to complete his good work within us, even though that's what we deserve. Samson is entangled in sin. He's humbled in weakness. And then lastly, in the remaining verses, we see that he is strengthened in faith. The Philistines were understandably in a buoyant mood. They'd finally caught Samson. And so the lords of the Philistines, they gather together to offer this great sacrifice to their god, Dagon, declaring, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And yet, as the reader, we know, the victory wasn't Dagon's. The victory is actually Yahweh's. For he was working through these events to bring about this confrontation between Israel and the Philistines. And so we're told that as these over 3,000 people celebrate the victory, little do they know this is actually the start of their downfall. We're told that when their hearts were merry, they called Samson out to entertain them. A young man leads him by the hand and directs Samson to the pillars on which the house rested. And then in verse 28, Samson calls out to the Lord in prayer. Let's read it. He says, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. We're supposed to notice a change in Samson's attitude here. For on previous occasions that the one previous occasion he called out to God, he came with a sense of entitlement, demanding, give me water. But this time there's clearly humility in Samson's word. I mean, firstly, he comes before God in worship. Notice he uses the covenant name of God, Lord, all in capitals. He then asks God to remember him and to strengthen him. There's no demands, there's no sense of entitlement, just a humble request, Lord, I don't deserve it, but please help me if you will. What does it show us? It shows that Samson is finally acknowledging where true strength is found. Previously, he assumed his strength came from within, but now that he is humbled in weakness, he finally looks to the Lord for strength. And even though his prayer isn't perfect, and though he wants to be avenged for his eyes, he's clearly exercising faith because God answers his prayer. We're told that he grasps the two middle pillars, he leans his weight against them, and the house came crashing down, killing him and the Philistines. You see, God never gave up on Samson, even though that's what he deserved. Instead, he showed Samson grace by strengthening him this final time. God drew near by humbling Samson to the point that he recognized where true strength was found. And God kept his word by bringing Israel deliverance, even through a broken hero like Samson. Isn't that amazing? And this broken hero is actually named in Hebrews chapter 11. As a man of faith, this is what we're told. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Up until this point, Samson had lived self-sufficiently, trusting in his own strength. But now, at the end of his story, Samson is finally depending upon the Lord, looking to him for strength alone. And that's why he's in this great chapter of faith. Because in faith, he called out to the Lord and was made strong out of weakness. That is what it means to depend upon the Lord. And that is what we are called to do as Christians. With this in mind, I think it's important to search our hearts this morning to see if we're living self-sufficiently or God-dependently. And a key way to do this is by reviewing our prayer lives. For true dependence on God will always express itself in prayerfulness. By implication, therefore, an indicator that we're living self-sufficiently is prayerlessness. And so personally, are you someone who prays regularly at home, or do you only pray when things go wrong? Could days pass you by and you've not even looked to the Lord once in prayer? That screams self-sufficiency. Corporately, are you someone who prioritizes meeting with your brothers and sisters in Christ for prayer? Or do the prayer meetings never enter your mind? As an elder, a deacon, a leader of a department, someone who serves in this church, do you make an effort to be there? If not, perhaps this shows that we are focusing more on our gifts and our organizing skills than the Lord. In other words, we're trusting in our own strength. And listen, I'm not having a go at anyone here. If anything, I'm challenging myself. because there are too many times where I focus on activity at the expense of prayer. Whether that's going into automatic pilot mode as I begin sermon prep or saying a wee token prayer before a church service. It's so easy to be self-sufficient. And yet that's the height of arrogance, and it's incredibly foolish. The psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. As Jesus says, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so let's repent of our self-sufficiency and humble ourselves before the Lord in prayer. Yet if we conclude Samson's story by simply marveling at his end-of-life faith and using that to challenge ourselves about our own faith, then we've missed the bigger picture. For while Samson eventually became a man of faith, throughout his life he made countless mistakes. And so like every other judge in this book, he was a broken hero. He wasn't the deliverer that Israel needed. He could never bring them full and final deliverance. And so he points us to an even greater deliverer to come, one who would not only be perfect, but one who brings full and final deliverance from our ultimate enemy in sin. You see, the end of Samson's story is a shadow of Jesus' own story. For in the same way as Samson was betrayed by Delilah for money, Jesus was betrayed by Judas for money. In the same way as Samson was publicly mocked and humiliated by the Philistines, Jesus was publicly mocked and humiliated by the Romans. In the same way as Samson defeated God's enemies through his death, Jesus defeated our enemies through his death on the cross. And yet while there's similarities, there's also great differences. For while Samson died because of his own disobedience, Jesus died as the perfectly sinless one. While Samson remained dead, Jesus rose again from the dead. And while Samson's death only temporarily delivered God's people from their enemies, Jesus' death eternally delivers us from the enemy of sin. This is the good news of the gospel, friends. And yet this eternal deliverance can only be ours when we humble ourselves before the Lord by repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus. I encourage you to do that if you're not a Christian. Joni Erickson Tatter realized in her physical weakness that she could be spiritually strong in the Lord. And that's what Samson eventually discovered. For it was only in his moment of weakness that he found true strength in God. And so as we conclude this series this morning, my prayer is that we would also learn the true strength is found in God and not in ourselves. For only then, like the Apostle Paul, will we boast all the more gladly of our weaknesses, so that then the power of Christ may rest upon us. May God's word be a blessing to us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for what we've learned through this series on the life of Samson. Lord, thank you again that you use such a weak and sinful man for your purposes. You're so gracious, you're so loving, you're so merciful. But Lord, help us to see, Lord, that in our sin, we have received forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that. But yet, Lord, you call us to grow in our faith, to become increasingly Christ-like. Help us to take that seriously. Help us to strive to grow in Christ-likeness, to see the fruit of the Spirit being born within us. And we thank you that as we do that and as we make mistakes along the way, you will always show us grace, you will always draw near, and you will always keep your word. You're such a faithful God, and we pray that we would know your strength in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.